You're going to want to open your Bibles to Mark, the 8th chapter, and we'll be spending a lot of time there, but not just there, in a couple of other places as well. If you're a guest today, you're probably wondering what in the world some of the folks are dressed up for. I just came in my daily garb, but one of the shared connections between our predominantly white churches and our African-American churches is at different times in our heritage, you dressed to the nines. You wore your best on Sunday. And we still have some in our church family that do that every week. And we thought this would be a good week to celebrate both streams of that heritage and do that. Now, clearly, this is not a jacket from the African-American heritage or the predominantly white heritage. This is a Chinese jacket. I had it made when I was in China, and I had it made to do the daughter of one of our, to do the wedding of the daughter of one of our spiritual daughters from Guilin, China. And I just may have to wear it again here in the future for her sister. Although I don't know if I'm doing that wedding or not. We'll find that out. But I do it for another reason. And I'll let you know more about this next week. But we've been doing some research on how to get medical personnel viral-resistant scrubs and masks. Especially in the Wuhan area, where they desperately need those, and also to enlist you to pray. We have over 100 million people who claim the name of Jesus in China, and we want those folks to be not only protected, but to have this as a time of witness. And I know that the coronavirus has infected more people than just Chinese, but it is much worse in China than what we are led to believe. And we have that on pretty solid word from several sources inside China. And basically, the smaller villages just are not counted. So it's a time for us to be in prayer. So I'm going to ask us to pray now for them. And then I was knocked to my knees when I heard the word about Ben and his diagnosis, and I'm confident in the Lord's grace, but I hurt that this happens at this time. And whether you know it or not, everything that goes on here on the screen on Sunday mornings has received a touch from him. He's very quiet behind the scenes, but he goes through everything, makes sure it's ready to go, and loaded on the machines here. So let's pray, and I know you have others you want to pray for too. Father, we love you, and when life crashes in, we are reminded again how deeply we need your grace and power. We pray that you heal Ben Cushing. And whether you do that through chemo or you do it through a miracle, we don't care. We just want him to enjoy a long marriage and a life filled with love and meaning and purpose and joy. So we beg, we intercede, we pray for healing. Father, we also acknowledge our fearfulness about this new super viruses that impact our country and our world, and many people that have few resources to deal with it. Father, please, I beg, keep the coronavirus out of Africa. where they don't have the resources to deal with it at all. Please deliver our brothers and sisters in China from this disease and use this as a time for them to show the grace of Jesus. Be with the families of those that are in quarantine all over the world right now who wait with fear. And we pray that their fear awakens our call to share our story and our hope. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a special time in February where we're emphasizing some things in our shared heritage in different church backgrounds. And one of the things that I loved as a little boy when my dad preached every other week in an African-American church was having one of the brothers that would read the scripture and the preacher not quote it. And so I want to thank Devin Goss for preparing himself to lead us in that, and I encourage you to turn to the passages as he reads them. A lot of them will come out of Mark 8. We want to remind you again that there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That means that there's not black, white, or brown. We are different shades of family in God's color palette of grace. And so we're thankful to be together today. And we just wish God's comfort and peace on all who are in the family here. I need to get my clicker, and I'm going to do that in just a minute. But I want to remind you of a beautiful story, a beautiful event in the ministry of Jesus, and it was when he was baptized. And you remember when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke a blessing over Jesus. It comes from Luke 3, 21 through 22. And I ask you now to give your heart and your attention to the Word of God.
When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph.
Those are precious words. "You're my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And I think there's a lot of things that we would like for God to say to us, right? Some things that we would like Jesus to say to us. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's happiness." That'd be pretty good, right? "Blessed are you, for you have stood by me through my trials. And just as you have stood by me through my trials, you will share with me in your Father's glory. Blessed are you, my servant, because you have been faithful in small things, so I will entrust you with great things, things of the kingdom of God." We'd like to hear those things, right? We'd love to hear the Father speak those over us, to have Jesus welcome us. But I guarantee you there's one thing Jesus said to Peter that we don't want to ever have said to us, right?
"Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'"
Get behind me. Not Simon, not Cephas, not Peter. Those are all his names. "Get behind me, Satan." Ouch. Ouch. Peter was getting a glimpse of who Jesus was. We see it in the first eight chapters of Mark, this mighty, powerful Jesus. But that's only half of Jesus. And so in Mark 8, 9, and 10, three times Jesus will say, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and I will be killed, and on the third day I will rise again." That's the way of the cross. Peter, get behind me, because you're on the side of human thinking. You've been dissuaded by Satan to think wrongly. But you too need to follow me. I want you to hear and pay a special attention to this passage from Mark 8. And I know you can follow along in your Bibles, but I hope you'll listen. This is the word, the exact word of Scripture, as it's portrayed in front of us. Hear now the message.
Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
So what is this way of the cross? We sang that old hymn that we share in both streams of our heritage here. The way of the cross leads home. But before we get home, the way of the cross leads to the cross. Right? What does that mean? Well, Peter would eventually follow Jesus to a cross. You're probably aware of that tradition in heritage. In fact, all the apostles, based on the tradition that we've received, all of them gave their lives in sharing the story of Jesus in different places in the world. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified on a cross like Jesus. And they honored his request because of the indignity. Dying upside down on the cross. But what does that mean for you and me? Because most of us are not likely to have to go to a physical cross and die, right? In fact, most of us will probably not suffer martyrdom. We have brothers and sisters around the world that do. Press's not going to cover it. The last decade, supposed to have been the most violent decade against Christians since the establishment of the church, according to some sources, and we've hardly heard a word about it, right? Unless you look at persecuted.com or Voice of the Martyrs, you're virtually unaware of that. But most of us don't have to face the cross in that way. So what does it mean to go to the cross? What are those words of Jesus in Mark 8, 34 through 38 that we've heard twice already, but I want you to hear again? What do they mean for you in your world? What do they mean for me? Hear now the word of God from Mark 8, 34 through 38.
Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
I don't know if you picked up the symbolism in the video, but that last part, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, he said those to Judas in the video. Don't know if it happened that way, but the sentiment is pretty much right. For each of us, following in the way of the cross is a little different. It's a little different for all of us. And I used to be, in my younger days, when I was so much smarter, coming right out of graduate school and having had all that Greek and all that theology, I used to cringe when somebody would say, "Well, my cross to bear is this illness I have," or "My cross to bear is my mother-in-law," or "My cross to bear is my son-in-law," or "My cross to bear is my boss." And I would try not to roll my eyes and keep my mouth shut and say, "No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about whether or not we're willing to go to the cross with him." But the reality is, I was stupid. Now, I'm kind of glad today that younger kids are not in here, because they're not supposed to say that word. But I was just stupid, inexperienced. Because the only place we can follow Jesus in the way of the cross is where he's put us. Isn't that right? The place that we belong. The place he's called us to be his person in that moment in time. And some of us may be challenged very directly about our faith. May even lose our job, our finances. But being the person of Christ, following in the way of the cross, well, that's how we live in the place God has planted us. Paul says it this way in Colossians 3, and I'm going to ask Devin to read Colossians 3 to us. Verses 15 through 17.
"Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with the gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Now, the first part kind of sounded like church, didn't it? Speaking to one another, songs, hymns, that kind of stuff, giving thanks. But it was that whatever that has to do with living the way of the cross, isn't it? Whatever you do in word and in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus to give glory to the Father in heaven. That's living the way of the cross in the place that God has placed us. We have an old saying, bloom where you're planted. Well, that's the only place we can bloom, isn't it? It's where we're planted. And some of you are planted in pretty tough situations. If you're a single parent, you're in a tough place. If you're in a difficult marriage, you're in a tough place. If you've been diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, you're in a tough place. If you've lost a spouse recently, you're in a tough place. That's why we reach out to the community with grief recovery and divorce recovery. Because those are real life things that happen to us. And there are other things that we struggle with. But living for Jesus and knowing that whatever we say or whatever we do, well, that's living the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is not always the natural way. We bloom where we're planted because we want people to catch the aroma of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Mark puts it this way in Mark 10:42-45, as he lets Jesus speak to us. Hear the voice of Jesus in this scripture.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
You look around and you see how people conduct themselves, it's easy for us to be like them, right? I caught myself a couple times yesterday driving in from the airport, not wanting to be particularly driving in the way of the cross. I want to tell everybody in Indy, no, you can't drive on the speedway. The way you're acting like you can on this highway shows you don't belong in that place. The way we conduct ourselves, where we're planted, reveals whether or not our heart is following Jesus in the way of the cross. But Peter himself, as he mellowed, as he grew older, you know, he had witnessed Jesus die from afar, and then he wrestled in fear with the other disciples while Jesus lay still and dead in the grave. And then he rejoiced when he saw his Savior resurrected, and he had that picnic lunch or breakfast of fish with Jesus on the seashore while he was confronted about his sin. And Peter mellowed and he became a great leader for Christ. And one of the best descriptions of living in the way of the cross is his little letter called 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, Peter repeatedly tells folks, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what's right. Yeah, it may be unjust, but if you suffer for doing what's right, people are going to see what's done to you, and they're going to find no reason to criticize you, and you may have an opportunity to touch them in a way you never expected. Now, that doesn't really scratch our itch, does it? Not in our bite and devour world of social media. Not in a time of political rancor that's just about to get a whole lot worse. I read an interesting article addressed to both sides of the political issues, and it cited a long list of anti-human speech by both parties, reducing their opponents to animals. Specific quotes from all our major candidates. And we jump into the middle of it, forward it, push along a Facebook post or a video. We don't have to say anything, but in the middle of it, no matter which side we're on, we're passing that in front of others. When we do that, we show we're not paying attention to the way of the cross. Peter talks about living in the way of the cross in 1 Peter 3. I encourage you to open your Bible there. 1 Peter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. So as Devin comes to read this for us, I want you to know this is the word of God from Peter, who learned to live the way of the cross. And it's an apt word for us today.
Why would anyone harm you if you're passionate and devoted to pleasing God? But even if you happen to suffer for doing what is right, you'll have the joyful experience of the blessing of God. And don't be intimidated or terrified by those who would terrify you, but give reverent honor in your hearts to the Anointed One and treat him as the Holy Master of your lives. And if anyone asks about the hope living within you, always be ready to explain your faith with gentleness and respect. Maintain a clean conscience so that those who slander you, who are living a pure life in Christ, will have to lie about you and will be ashamed because of their slander. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if it is in God's plan, than for doing evil.
Now, I have no idea why the slide is speaking in tongues, but I'm here to interpret for you, okay? The gray line says bloom where you're planted. Okay, that's point number one. Point number two is focused on us living a life under threat, persecution, ridicule that speaks of God's grace. We are to treat people with gentleness and respect even if we're targeted by their evil behavior. And when we don't, there are dire consequences. Mike's got a new book out, Mike DeCamp, and in his second chapter on Donnie, Marie, and LeBron, if that's not a chapter title that won't get your attention, nothing else would. He talks about knowing young men and young women, some of them from this church, others from other churches, who've seen what older members they deeply admired posted on Facebook and were shattered. They don't go here anymore. Some of them don't even go to church anymore. What's worse, if there is a worse, is we make our voice shrill in the ears of those we need to reach with grace that don't know Jesus. So, the way of the cross is to bloom where we're planted, to be the aroma of Jesus. Secondly, it's to make sure we deal with others with gentleness and respect, even if they are against us. That doesn't mean we don't stand up for what's righteous or good. We just do it gently. and respecting others. But Peter doesn't let us off the hook. He goes on and he gives us a third way that we can follow in this way of the cross. And I couldn't help but throw in this little quote from Joni Erickson Tada: God doesn't just give us grace, He gives us Jesus, the Lord of grace. When I want to talk about story, those of you may know her, and her life has just been a living witness of what it means to live for Jesus even though you're paralyzed. But I want you to notice the other thing that was in that passage that Devin read from 1 Peter, not just gentleness and respect. We treat people that way, but the purpose is so they'll ask us about our hope. And he says, don't think about it. Don't have a general idea. He says, always be prepared. Always be prepared. Now, in Cornbread English, that means get ready and plan and have something together. In other words, prepared means prepared. Always be prepared to give people a reason for the hope that you have. Now, do you have that put down somewhere on paper? If you don't, there's some questions next to your outline. By the way, I will have a QR code next week, Lord willing, for you to do an outline online, but we have to find another place because we exhausted our 50 max of QR codes last week, so we're finding a way to do the QR codes. So we will have an outline next week. But what I want you to hear today is next to the outline in the bulletin, there's a set of questions to help you begin to put together the reason for your hope. I'm going to give you one of mine. Okay? Any of you ever taken the fried chicken test? That's another place our African-American churches and our white churches share heritage, was dinner on the grounds, and everybody knew in every church which sister had the best fried chicken. Isn't that right? Now, we don't hardly cook chicken at home anymore fried because, well, number one, we're all on cholesterol medicine, and number two, it messes up the kitchen too much, and it's just easier to get out. But I have what's called the fried chicken test, and this is fried chicken test, and this is my test. Phil, one of these days, people are going to lay you on your back and put you in nice clothes and throw you in a hole and throw dirt on your face and go back to the church and eat fried chicken. Isn't that right? And that's not meant to be cute or funny, but it is kind of funny if you think about it. But I grew up in a clan from Oklahoma. And funerals were just another excuse to have a family reunion. So everybody would show up, and we'd have a funeral, and we'd cry. That was the one time it was okay for men to cry in our family, was at a funeral. And we'd go to the cemetery, and we'd do just that. Now, we don't like to say it that way, but we put people in a box and drop them in a hole, and we put dirt on it, and it is awful. And then we'd go back to church, and we'd throw washers. Some of you may remember throwing washers. And we'd eat lots of food, and we'd hug on each other's neck. And everybody always had a grandmother that'd leave a big wad of lipstick on you because she had to kiss you on the cheek. And you talk about all the good stuff you have had with family and those that have gone before. When I was 25, my dad died. He'd been sick for 10 years. Before that, he was an incredible specimen of health. Outran the fastest guys in my high school, three of whom were all state in a 50-yard dash as he was teaching them to sprint. 6 months later, he couldn't walk across the den. He was an elder. He was a good man, baptized hundreds of teenagers over the years, never worked for the church, always had a job, but was a preacher and a youth minister before they paid him. And he wanted to live to see his first grandson born. And he did, and it was our son, Zach. Except when Zach was born, he had a blowout fracture of his right eye orbital. My dad died before Don and I could get on an elevator and not have people look at us like we were child abusers. My daddy died before he knew Zach would be able to see out of that eye or whether or not he'd have brain damage. I was one mad preacher. You understand that? My prayer didn't get answered the way I wanted, and my dad's didn't get answered the way he wanted. And when it came time to bury my daddy, Lynn Anderson said, "Do you want to say anything at the graveside?" And I first said no, and then he knew I would eventually talk, because that's how I handle stuff. I talk. And so we got to the cemetery, and I looked in that hole where we were going to put my dad's shriveled body. And I knew that if I couldn't speak faith and hope in that moment, I had no right to speak faith and hope into the lives of people who were shattered by other things. Do I believe? You see, that's my fried chicken test. Because that hole was not for somebody that I didn't know well. That was the end of my daddy and his physical presence in my world. And I looked in that hole, and through tears I go, "My daddy is not there. He's with Jesus." Amen. That's what Paul said. I don't know if I'm going to be around, Philippians. I don't know if I'm going to be around or not. God may send me back to do more work. But, you know, I'd rather go and be with Jesus. But I kind of think he's going to send me back to you. It's kind of Paul's way of saying, I don't always get what I want with Jesus, but I'm going to live for him anyway. Because I passed the fried chicken test. So if somebody says, "Why don't you have hope in Jesus?" That's one of my answers. I've got several others. But I challenge you to have yours ready. Because ultimately, we don't just need to bloom where we're planted, and we don't just need to live with gentleness and respect, even towards those that are mean and angry and spiteful to us. But we got a story to share. And there's a world going to hell in a handbasket that needs us to live in a way and treat people in a way and be gentle and respectful in a way, so that when their fried chicken test comes, they know where to go to find hope. That's what it means to live in the way of the cross, don't you think? So tomorrow, bloom where you're planted. Begin today to be gentle and respectful. Especially if you go out to eat, remember you're wearing the name of Jesus. Tip like you're Jesus. Treat them like a real person, like Jesus. Get their name and pray for them. And if the Holy Spirit taps on your heart and says, "There's something wrong there," ask them, "Are you okay?" They may just let you pray for them. You'll never know what God can do with that. And most of all, somewhere along the way, somebody's going to go, "You know, there's something different about you." And it's okay to say, "Yeah, my mama told me that a long time ago." But let me tell you why. Because I got a story full of hope for you. Let's get prepared. And this morning, if you need more than a Bible full of hope, you need a heart full of hope. We got some folks around, some folks at the back, and some folks up front. And we'd love to help you pass the fried chicken test too. Because there's reason to hope as we stand and sing.